70 AD, the Romans are going to come in and destroy the city of Jerusalem and tear down their temple, and they'll no longer have a priestly function. Jews who had accepted Christ as their Messiah, as depicted in the law and temple and the priesthood, because of pressure that was arising at the time from people and circumstances, and since the temple was still up, which was a teaching aid to tell them about Christ, because of the pressures, instead of going on and growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, they went back to the ritual and the shadows that were depicted in the temple. Let's see if I can illustrate it for you. Here was the tabernacle, which was the forerunner of the temple. And in the tabernacle, the Levitical priesthood, under the Mosaic law, would perform certain functions. Now, the functions that they performed as priests from the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron, none of the things that they performed were able in themselves to provide salvation. But they were like teaching aids. In other words, if a person wanted to know about Christ as Savior and Messiah in the Old Testament, Christ hadn't gone to the cross yet. Christ hadn't died for the sins of the world. So they used teaching aids just as we use them today. But these sacrifices and Levitical priesthood, the tribe of Levi, the family of Aaron, functioned in this temple and the tabernacle. They performed certain functions, and all the functions they performed were depicting and pointing to the time when there would be a person who would come, which would be Jesus Christ, and died on the cross for our sins. Now, one of the principles that right in the front, there was one door. It was completely surrounded by linen, white linen. It was talking about imputed righteousness. See, all our righteousnesses are filthy rags, but this white linen around this tabernacle was talking about the fact the only way that you can get in, you had to appropriate God's righteousness. And we know that God the Father made God the Son to be sin for us who do no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So around this tabernacle, which was just a large tent, actually, and the word tabernacle actually does mean tent, there was only one door. So you could say it was extreme because there was no way that anyone could enter this particular tent or tabernacle, like we have a couple back doors here, and you could come in another way, as it were. But they only had one way to come in. So immediately, there was only one way of salvation. There weren't two ways, three ways, four ways. And the Lord made reference to this many times. He says, if anyone comes in another way, he's not of mine, because my sheep hear my voice. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the light. And so if you wanted to go into this tabernacle, there was no way to get in except one way. No window, couldn't climb over. And so they depicted the fact that there was one way of salvation. And inside here they had this altar. It was a burnt altar. What they did was had these little, called them horns, called horns of the altar. And what they would do, they would come in here and they would offer a sacrifice, and the sacrifice would naturally be a quadruped. That's a word that means four-legged, as opposed to you being a biped, two-legged. So they would take this lamb, and because the lamb didn't want to go, they would have to tie this lamb down. And when they did, then they would slit the throat of the lamb, and that would be their sacrifice. Now, the lamb was without spot, without blemish. It couldn't be just any lamb. The lamb had a blemish or a spot, that would not be the sacrifice. So the sacrifice had to be a lamb, had to be without spot, without blemish. But you can see now John the Baptist comes along. John the Baptist is in the age of Israel. And he's standing there telling the people about salvation. And while he's standing there in the book of John and other passages, telling them about the way of salvation from these principles, in emphasizing the sacrifice of the Lamb, while he's standing there, a dramatic moment, the Lord Jesus Christ walks right in into the crowd, and John turns and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world," came right on the scene at that time. Now, when you read that passage, I want you to read it thoroughly. Back up, get a running start, and go into it, because that's what happened. And so he was teaching this principle. Hey, this is the Lamb without spot, without blemish. This was an animal, but it was depicting the Savior who was to come. Without spot, without blemish meant no old sin nature, virgin birth. So he was qualified. Now, see, there were other lambs, but they weren't qualified because they were blemished or had spot. A lot of people do not understand, maybe haven't spent the time, that the Old Testament is just clear as far as salvation. In fact, they have more types and illustrations than we do. So the only difference is they used different illustrations, different activities, and were very clear and thorough on the fact that there would be a Messiah who would come. So suppose you were an Old Testament saint like I am, and you lived over here. And all you would have to do is believe that God would send his Son to die for the sins of the world. And if you said in your mind, back here, well, I'm going to accept the fact that God has promised me that a Savior would come, and that he will take my place on the cross, and he will die for me, that gave you salvation. And all these different things illustrated it. They had, for example, a candlestick. In the candlestick, they would go in, they would light the candle, and then they would snuff it out, and they would take all the soot and the ashes and put it in a little gold box and so on. All of that was illustrative of the fact that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. They had a table of showbread, and the showbread that was there was saying that Jesus Christ was the bread of life. So when you come onto the scene as the Lord Jesus Christ and you say, I am the Lamb of God, I am the Passover Lamb, Christ our Passover slain for us, you immediately know and have the connection. If you say, I am the bread of life, he that eateth of me shall never die. Or you say, I am the light. And he made all these pronouncements. So all of this was Old Testament, not inconsistent or incompatible with the New Testament, but just the fact that it was looking forward to it. Now here's the cross, and we're over here, and we look back on it. And we're here in the New Testament, so all we're doing is make the same decision they made here. They're saying we believe that someone's going to come and die for the sins of the world. We're over here and we say, hey, he's already come, and we're accepting him. But whether you live here or live here, salvation is always the same. Although he may be manifested differently, it's still only one Savior. Now in Hebrews chapter 7, the Jews are in Jerusalem. They have accepted Christ as the Savior because of all these different activities that were going on in the temple. The temple is still standing. Now, because of pressure, they go back to this when they've already accepted this. And so now the writer is trying to tell them that they got something better in Christ than they had in this priesthood here. So in our section right now, we have two different priesthoods. And in verse 12, we're talking about this Old Testament was the Levitical priesthood, or Levi, we use that term. And the one we're talking about is Jesus Christ after the order of Melchizedek. So now you have two priesthoods contrasted. This was the former, and this is the latter. This is the forerunner. This is the shadow. This is the fulfillment. Now, under the Levitical priesthood, you had animal sacrifice. See, the Lamb of God. Over here, Jesus Christ himself sacrificed himself. on the cross. See the contrast. So it's much better to have Christ than to have the shadow. He's already come. Now, this was given Levitical priesthood, and the sacrifice was given by the law. The law commanded these things. But Jesus Christ came by grace and truth. It's a contrast there. Better to be under grace than under law, because the law couldn't save you. The law just pointed you to Christ. But now that Christ has come, we're no longer under the law. Now, these priests, the priesthood of Levi and the family of Aaron specifically, lived lives and then they died. There was death involved. When one of them died, like Aaron died, the next one came up and took his place. Jesus Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us. There's no one going to take his place, see? He went to the cross, he died, he rose again. And he ever liveth to make intercession. So you can see the difference in the priesthoods. This was animal. This is Christ. This was given through the instrumentality of the law. This was given through grace. This was because they were physical beings and had to die. Someone had to take their place. No one can take the place of Jesus Christ. This one had no power. There was no power in the animal. There was no power in the Levitical priesthood, you see, but there is power in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are all foreshadowments, see? In this particular principle, the priests of Levi received tithes, 3 10% tithes, which was 30% they gave. 10% for the upkeep of the priesthood, 10% for the upkeep of the temple, and 10% for the poor of the land. Most people talk about tithing as 10%, but they had 3 tithing. But that was to only Israel. Now over here we have grace given, as the Lord prospers you, so you give. Now you can see the difference. And that's where we're heading right in this section. There is a big distinction. So here the Jews have accepted Christ as Savior. They got all this. Now pressure hits them and they go back to their previous shadows of that which is to come, and they are past that already. You don't need the shadow anymore. Verse 12. See if I've helped you with these passages, because the fact that not too many people are familiar with the Old Testament and all the different activities, this may clarify. It says, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. In other words, the first testament priesthood came from Levi. And the New Testament priest came from the tribe of Judah. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ, after the order of Melchizedek, did not come from the tribe of Levi. He came from the tribe of Judah. And that was enough to get their attention. See, all during the Old Testament, the ones who functioned as priests had to come through Levi and the family of Aaron. Now we have Jesus Christ coming as a priest, and he's not from the tribe of Levi. So immediately you can sense that there's a change, something entirely different. The word in verse 12 for being changed, this is what it looks like, so we can understand what's happening between these two. It's meta, which is the word for change, and then tithemi. That's the word that you have in your English Bible, where it says in verse 12, for the priesthood, and then being changed. And this means to transpose, to put one thing in the place of another. I'll show you how this language works. This means change. This means to change from one place to another, or to transpose. Meta, noeo, is the word that you have translated in the English Bible, repentance. This word is mind, which comes from the word nous, and it means a change of mind. No physical activity at all. So you can see the etymology of this language here and how clear it is to understand it. So the priestly order of Melchizedek, which Jesus Christ is of, was put in place of, metisimi, of the priesthood after the order of Aaron. In other words, this little phrase here, being changed, means when we go from the tribe of Levi to the tribe of Judah, and we go from Aaron to Christ, and this takes the place of this, and that's the word being changed. So the priesthood of Jesus Christ, who's the tribe of Levi, tribe of Judah, after the order of Melchizedek, was put in the place of the priesthood after the order of Aaron. In other words, the blood of animals could not pay for sin. But the blood of the Messiah could. So the New Testament was substituted for the Old Testament. And Jesus' blood was the reality for the animal blood being the type or the shadow thereof. And this can only be accomplished here by changing the law governing the priesthood. See, the Levitical priesthood came through the law. In order for that priesthood to change, you have to change the law. That's really interesting. I don't know what type of people that you run into, but recently I've been running into people who are not happy with their religion because they all say the same thing. The last three people that I've talked to said they're unhappy with their religion because their religion keeps changing. A couple years ago, they were told by their religion that this is what you do. Now you no longer do that, you do this. Because of the changing in their religion and their traditions, they feel, well, they don't know what's right. And I had the opportunity to say, well, you know, this is the beautiful thing about Christ. Always the same. Never changes. And when you latch on to someone who has that type of stability, you have that stability. You can trust them. But you see, when things are changing and vacillate, well, you have the tendency to do the same thing. So here we have the changing of the law which governed the priesthood. I want you to see this verse again. It's important. A lot of people think that they're saved by keeping the law. But the law was never designed for salvation. It was designed to show you that you needed a Savior. But the law was only given to Israel. It was never given to the people who live in the church age. Because when the church age started, the law was already disannulled. Over and out. He came, Christ, and fulfilled the law. So it's over. Now we have people who are teaching either you're saved by the law or you're spiritual by the law, but it's been disannulled. See, it was used for a particular time before Christ came. All these activities and these rituals are for a purpose. You may not be aware of it, but in the Old Testament, not as many people were able to read as there are in the New Testament, although with our school system, we're getting back to that. I thought I'd throw that in for good measure. That's a pitiful subject, too. When people come out of school and say, who's that? And they accept it as good at grammar, and he does, and he do, why, I don't know. Anyway, not many people in the Old Testament were capable of reading. So God, in order to be fair and gracious to them, he has to reveal himself. So God, in sundry times and divers manners, spoke to the prophets. He did this in different ways, and one of the ways that he did it was by having this Levitical priesthood sacrificing a lamb, going through altar of incense, you know, going through the candlestick and lighting that and snuffing it out and laying the showbread down and different concepts like that. But here we have a verse for the priesthood being changed. He was changed from Levi and Aaron to Judah, tribe of Judah in Christ. So the priesthood being changed, there's made a necessity to change also the law. So the only way that you can change the priesthood is by changing the law governing the priesthood. So this is a transfer to a new and a different order of priesthood, which was to be effected, and it must be by reason of a transfer to a new basis. So the law governing the priesthood was found in the Mosaic economy and must be abrogated in favor of another, which would provide for an order of priesthood that would function successfully in the very thing in which the Aaron priesthood failed. So the law was intertwined with the priesthood in the Old Testament. And the removal of one, the priesthood, entailed the removal of the other. Now it should be very significant today to you that the Jews do not have a temple, and the Jews do not have a priesthood. And because of the fact they don't have a temple and a priesthood, you know that God in His fairness is revealing Himself in another way. And because of the fact they're dispersed, and because of the fact there's no temple, and there's no Levitical priesthood, that the law is no longer in effect, because the law and the priesthood went together. Now here's something interesting. When the Lord returns at the second advent, sets up the millennial reign, they will have their temple, and they will have their priesthood functioning here. But in between 70 AD, when the Romans came in and destroyed their temple, all through the time in which we're living, the 7 years of tribulation, they won't be in operation till the second advent of Christ, because the high priest has to come back first before they can function. Interesting. So it's all tied in together. So the law here then was intertwined with the priesthood. And the removal of the one entailed the removal of the other. And the law was founded on the covenant made by the sacrifices between the Lord and Israel only. Not the church age believer, just Israel. As soon as that was completed, the Most High graciously said that He would leave the distant place of Mount Sinai, from which the people had been jealously fenced off. He wouldn't let them come near to the mount. That He would come and He would dwell in the midst of Israel as their God and as their King. Now how could the God of holiness, who so warned the people by express command and by the terror of His manifestation, from drawing near to the mount on which He had descended in fire, Mount Sinai, how in the world could He ever dwell among a sinful people like Israel? How is it possible? When He gave the law, and He was on Mount Sinai, and He told them not to approach because God was a consuming fire, and then He told them that He would come and dwell in their midst, and He would be their King, and He would be their Savior. How in the world can He do that? It was not possible except through the atonement of the sacrifices. And those sacrifices could only be presented by God through this priesthood. And as soon as the people met with and heard His demands out of the fire on Mount Sinai, it was felt that each individual Israelite could now draw near to the Lord and also His consuming fire. In other words, the people begged Moses to approach in their stead and be their mediator. And thus the proposal that Israel, by obedience to their God, could become kings and priests, and was actually blighted at the starting. The covenant made with sinners must admit pardons of offenses, and that could only come through God's servant, peculiarly chosen and cleansed, and they may approach the Lord, and they could actually draw nigh to Him, and this was the Levitical priesthood. So out of this necessity of God wanting to dwell among them, And God, being an all-consuming fire, out of the necessity sprang the priesthood of Levi. And a special book, the book of Leviticus, is actually the priest's directory. And it appears, naturally, in one of the five books of the writings of Moses. And the priests and their actions are detailed immediately after we had the account of Moses setting up the tabernacle of God in his entry into his habitation in glory in Exodus chapter 40. Now, once the Lord spoke to Moses out of his new abode and gives directions concerning the sacrifices and the part that the priests had in them. And he told them that they're going to be made judges of the law. And he said they were going to be executors of penalties. And they are going to be purifiers of the unclean. They're going to have a lot of festivals and sacrifices and yearly atonements. And then through that, Israel will be blessed. So the root that I'm trying to bring out then of the priesthood runs through all the law. In other words, when the Lord gave them the law, he gave them the principle of the priesthood and how to act so they can offer these sacrifices so he can dwell among them. And so he set aside this priesthood and desolated the sanctuary and stopped its service and actually stopped the blessings of the covenant. In other words, then the change in the priesthood set aside the law, and the result is broadly stated. The priesthood of Levi has by God's counsel been set aside. In other words, the temple and the tabernacle is now made desolate. The services of the Levitical priesthood today are unacceptable, and the whole law is annulled. Now, Christ and his priesthood sets aside, actually, the law. And here's a most important truth which very few people are aware of. When a person cleaves to Moses' law, like the Jews, who had accepted Christ in the book of Hebrews did, he can, in consistency, only own the priesthood of Aaron. In other words, if you're following the letter of the law, if you're thinking that the law is for salvation or spirituality, then all you have is the priesthood of Aaron. They go together. And the sacrifices of goats, lambs, and bullocks. In other words, if a person wants the law for salvation or spirituality, then they have to accept only the Levitical priesthood and Aaron, and the sacrifices of animals, because they all go together. Now, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you no longer have Levitical priesthood, you have Jesus Christ as your High Priest. You're no longer depending on priests who die every year or ever so often. You're depending on someone who ever liveth to make intercession for you, and you're not related to an animal or a bullock or a goat. You're related to the eternal Son of God, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So this is the point that's being made in the book of Hebrews. We have a better relationship than they did. They were looking forward to him. We already have him. Jesus Christ came and fulfilled all the law. And so the law, in Galatians, Paul says, was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Then once Christ has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. You go to school, and you get your degree, and you never go back to school again and start to get your degree again. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But now after Christ has come, we're no longer under that schoolmaster. So people always tend to go back to the good old days, when if you get in mind that you're in the 20th century, God knows that you're here, He wants you here, or else you wouldn't be here. These are the good old days. We got much more than they do. Because you have to realize that one family out of one tribe, the tribe may have thousands of people, but there is only one family in that tribe that would represent the people of the land and would be priests. One segment, small percentage of the population. Never included women. Never. Boy, you would think that God was a chauvinist. But the male was the priest, and it was only in the tribe of Aaron. Now here's the beautiful thing about it. 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and following says that here we are in the 20th century in good old in Christ. This means you don't have to go through another human being. Now look how relaxing this is. You commit some sin, you don't have to come down here and tell me about it, and I put my hand on your head and on an animal and transfer it. You see, that's what they did. But what you do is in the privacy of your own home, mainly in the car on the freeway, you say, Father, you know, I've just blown my cork over this idiot here that went in front of me. Or whatever it happens to be. And you do that yourself before the Lord in the quietness of your own mind. And you don't have to go through a high priest to have your prayers answered. You go directly, you come boldly to the throne of grace. And when it comes to giving, you don't walk down here and someone stands here and sees if it's paper or coins. You know, and when you go into the temple and someone offered a great deal, they'd get up and blow the trumpet. Like that, because this guy gave a lot. And then you come up and you can't, so he wouldn't blow the horn, he'd mute it. That's what happened. So you see, there's a lot to the believer's priesthood in the 20th century because we don't have to go through that. But it also gives you a sense of responsibility before the Lord, and you live your life before the Lord. So the thing that's important here that many people do not know is that when you cleave to the Mosaic Law, then you only own the priesthood of Aaron that goes with it. And then all you have are the sacrifices of animals. And the blood of bulls and goats can never take away the sins of the world. In other words, if you're depending on Aaron as your priest to go in before you, if you're depending on the Mosaic Law or animals for sacrifice for sin, you're lost. They were shadows of things to come. You know, you stick a pin in the shadow, it doesn't make a sound. Christ is a reality. But those, on the other hand, who accept Christ as their priest and as their sacrifice, you part altogether with the Mosaic Law. Over. Now, you know that 90% of most Christendom is involved in the Mosaic Law, either for salvation or spirituality. This is so clear. It gives us liberty. That's why Galatians 5:1 says the same thing. Stand fast in the liberty where Christ has set you free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, Mosaic Law. So when you accept Christ as your personal Savior, you part with the law as a whole, and also with the law as a principle. And you take your shelter under the opposite principle, which is the opposite of law, which is grace. See, they had to do certain things and certain rituals. You know, when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year, he had to atone for his own sins and for the sins of his people. And one of the amazing things to me was he had bells at the bottom of his robe. Little bells, it tells us in the Old Testament. And I often wondered about that. Here are the people on the outside. Only the high priest could go in once a year. And he had a lot of things to perform, so naturally if you're walking around, you could hear those bells ringing. Maybe that's where they got those bell choirs from. But you can hear those bells if you didn't hear him working. You know your sacrifice wasn't accepted, he was struck dead. So all the ringing of the bells means you're in good shape. When you don't hear them ringing anymore, you know, it wasn't accepted. So they were constantly busy and constantly moving, and there was a chimes, as it were. And Jesus Christ, our high priest, broke through the atmosphere into the third heaven. The scripture says, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. The priests in the Old Testament never sat down because their work was never finished. Isn't that interesting? And here we have a high priest that sat down. You know, when you sit down at the end of the day, that means, you know, over. Your job is done. And he foreshadowed that because on the cross he said, it is finished. And then he arose and sat down to show you that everything was finished. So here we have something very important in this verse. You accept Christ as your personal Savior, and you take him and accept him as your high priest and sacrifice. Then you part company altogether with Moses and the law. And then you part with the law as a whole, and you part with the law as a principle, and you take your shelter under the opposite concept of law, which is grace, and God can only deal with you in grace. Now, the consequences here are traced out from point to point in this particular epistle. In other words, I want to give you about five principles of how this law was abrogated from different passages, and I'll just give you the passages and quote the principle. First of all, in Hebrews 10, verse 8 and 9, the law sacrifices the laws, the Mosaic law, and the sacrifices are not acceptable to God, and they're superseded by new ones. Hebrews 10, verse 8 and 9 tells us that the law and the law of sacrifices are unacceptable to God, and because they are, they're superseded by new ones. The second principle is in Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16, says that they're superseded by a new high priest. So they always had a high priest in the Old Testament. One of the guys' name was Caiaphas. And you see, that man eventually would die, and then they would have a new high priest. I told you, I think it was last week, that Christianity is not a democracy. You know, every 4 years or so, we vote a new president in. That's under democracy. But you see, Christianity is not a democracy. We don't vote Jesus Christ in every couple of years. He's in. You know, if it was a democracy, Christianity, we'd probably vote him out, as we've done some good people in the past. But this second point, Hebrews 13, 15, and 16, we have a new high priest superseded by a new high priest. And the third principle is found in Hebrews 13, verses 10 through 13. We leave the old worship, which was involved in different rituals, different rites, different festivals, and we have a new altar and a new sacrifice to feed on. Not only is the law and the Levitical priesthood done away with, but so is the mode of worship. See, they had rituals. They had holy days. They had feasts. They had certain rites that they performed. But now we have a new altar. And we have a new sacrifice to feed on. And there's basically only two rituals that we have in the New Testament, as composed of thousands that they had in the Old Testament. The New Testament tells us to worship in spirit and truth. And two of those functions are, one, the communion table, which is for believers only, emphasizing the fact that you've accepted Christ as Savior, and the uniqueness of Christ in that his person is unique, the unleavened bread, and the cup in that his work is perfect, and you do show the Lord's death till he comes again, first and second Advents. And then you have baptism, which is not for salvation, but it means that you have been identified with Christ, and now you're going to walk in newness of life. You now are going to walk in the spirit, you're going to produce divine good. So this principle is important because you leave the old worship. Hebrews 13 verses 10 through 13 tells us, with all the different overt activities and rites and festivals and rituals, and we now have a new altar and a new sacrifice to feed on. Fourthly, in Hebrews 13:13 and Hebrews 11:8, we leave the old city and the old country, as did Abraham your father, Hebrews 13:13 and Hebrews 11:8. In other words, the center was Jerusalem. Now the temple is destroyed, we leave that. And we go to a new place. It's going to be a new Jerusalem, see? And then the last one, the fifth point on this abrogation of the law, is found in Hebrews 13:9. The ordinance for cleansing the flesh, which was all that the law could affect, are set aside. In other words, the laws concerning food no longer exist. The washing of hands, for example, was a part of the Mosaic law. But that was the cleansing of the flesh. It was a sanitary law. And the food situation was dietary in the sense of so that you wouldn't get sick. And that's no longer in effect, because every creation of God is good and nothing to be refused because it's set apart by the Word of God in prayer. So now you can eat ham. Now you're not sure. See? But there was a reason for all these things. The washing of hands and the purifying of the water was strictly physical. You know, a lot of people don't like to bathe. There's a certain group in the Mideast that still doesn't do it. Couple groups in the Mideast that don't do it. They think it's manly to stink. Yeah. But they were for a reason, and they didn't eat certain foods because if you ate certain foods, you'd definitely get sick without refrigeration. And they didn't eat food that were scavengers. In other words, lived off of something else. That's good sense. But it had nothing to do with your spiritual. That was of the flesh. Physical. Some of the Mosaic law was for your physical activities. You know, one of the things the law said that I'd like to bring in now, in the 20th century, when you got married, you took off for a year. And you didn't work or go in the military. You got to know your wife. Hey, let's go with that part of it. See, they're all different things and people are confused. So we have the ordinance for cleansing the flesh, which was all that the law could affect, are aside. And it's laws concerning food. They're no longer binding, Hebrews 13:9. So now we have a new legislator. We have a prophet that has risen up unique like Moses. And he's come with his new ordinances. And it's time of reformation, as it were. Circumcision in the Old Testament brings into the view the differences of the flesh as compared with a male and a female. See, the male of 8 days was circumcised under the law. So that was a distinction in the flesh as opposed to females. But you see now, when we're in Christ, there's neither male nor female. There's no distinction made in the flesh. Neither is there any social, like bond nor free, nor racial, Jew nor Gentile. I want to tell you something. Since the beginning of time, Satan has tried to make all people equal. He's never been able to do it because we're all different. In order for us to be equal, you have to take the lowest common denominator and bring us all to that level. Because you say if a person is intelligent, they have a high IQ, you can't bring that person with a low intelligence up to that high. The only thing that you can do is take the cream and bring it down to the mustard, see? And that's the only way that you can be equal. But you know, sooner or later, cream's going to rise on top. You got to keep on sitting on it. No, you can't do that. Can't exercise your wisdom. You got to stay dumb. And the way that you do that, we'll do all these things for you by the government, and you won't have to do anything, and the first thing you know, you become a vegetable. See? Now, you can't make everybody equal. But here's the genius. We have, in the New Testament, in Christ, our high priest, our sacrifice, our file leader. We have a principle: when a person accepts Christ as Savior, we're all one in Christ. Neither Jew nor Gentile, which the law made a distinction, circumcising males, bond or free, a bondman had no part in it, they were strangers to the land. Jew nor Gentile, it was never given to the Gentile, the Mosaic law, only to the Jew. Hey, we got it good. When you reflect back on the Old Testament, the Mosaic law, Levitical priesthood, man, we don't want any part of that. Isn't it amazing how many people want to have the Mosaic law as a way of life? So we have a new legislator. You know that passage that says there is one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. Isn't it interesting, the man? I heard someone the other day say that, the man. What does the man have to say? New legislator, a prophet unique, raised up like Moses, said Deuteronomy, has come, and we have his new ordinances of grace. It's a time of reformation. Circumcision brought into view the differences in the flesh as distinguishing between male and female, slave or free man, Jew or Gentile. But Jesus Christ, on the contrary, buries in the cross all these diversities of the flesh in one common grave. That's found in Galatians chapter 3, Romans chapter 6, Galatians 2, we'll be studying it, and Colossians 2:14. The Jews rested their hopes on salvation, on the observances of the ceremonial and its worship. And with these, the priests were bound up. The contrast between the dispensation of the Son of God, administered by the Holy Spirit of God, and that of Moses, which rested strictly on the flesh, is set forth clearly in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28 and 29, where the more awful vengeance against the refuser is announced. Now verse 13, for he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another, and another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. Slowly with this verse again. For he of whom these things are spoken, all these Old Testament things spoke of one person who was to come, Jesus Christ. Now, he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave utterance at the altar. Since the Mosaic law required that the priest should come from the tribe of Levi, a new priesthood now, not of the order of Aaron, must set aside the law. The Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes from another tribe. And not merely from another tribe, but from a tribe which has not specifically been set apart for priestly service, a tribe of a different nature in that from that which was the tribe of Levi. And this is made clear here by this Greek word again that we had once before. If you had no other thing, you would have it here, where it says another tribe in verse 13. There are two words in the Greek language for another. We have only one word in the English, another. And when we say another, it could be another person. It could be male or female. But they had a distinction, and the word Allos is the word for another, and then they had another one. Heteros, which is a word for another. And they mean two distinct things. Now, the word heteros is used here in our verse rather than the word Allos, because this refers to another of a different kind. See, it could be another of the same kind. But if this is another of a different kind. So we know that this priesthood of Levi was not the same as the priesthood of Judah. It's a different type. Verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. Now that's the phrase. Of which tribe Moses, spake nothing concerning the priesthood. See, Moses never ever said that through the law why the priest would have to come from the tribe of Judah. So this is another way of singling out the fact that Jesus Christ has come. Now, I want to tell you something very interesting, some things that people never get into of some of the customs. And we'll close because this is interesting. We'll pick it up next time. In the Old Testament, one of the most serious illnesses was leprosy. Anytime a person had leprosy, there was some white, described in Scripture, some white type of festering sore. And what they were commanded to do was go outside the camp. They were considered unclean. And they were instructed to go to the priest. And when they went to the priest, why, the priest would tell them what degree of illness it was, and he would isolate them. In fact, in our day, I have been to places with other people where they had leper colonies. I don't know if you've ever been there. But it's amazing when you go to a leper colony, if you just go up the steps, you can almost sense it. The smell is there, and you can almost sense the eeriness of it. Now, the interesting thing is, if someone had leprosy and they put him outside the camp and by some reason or another this leprosy had disappeared, they'd have to come in and go to the priest. The priest would examine them and exonerate them that they were able to come back into the camp again. Now we have something interesting. Here is Jesus Christ, the high priest. He's not of the normal tribe, Levi, so he stands out like a sore thumb. There's no mistaking it. See, there's a break in these two priesthood. Now, Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry healed a leper. That spoke to them of the fact that here was a priest because a leper had to go to the priest, and again depicted his high priesthood. See, now all this is intertwined. Sometimes people say, well, did the Jews in the Old Testament know as much as we do? And I say, much more than you do, because you don't know that. But because we're living on this side of the cross, we forget that regardless of what the dispensation is or the time, God is always faithful, and God is always gracious, and he always pours out so that any individual, no matter what age they live in, will have an equal opportunity to hear about Jesus Christ and to accept him as Savior. He is not trying to conceal himself. See? He's trying to reveal himself. If you help me be in a dispensation of Israel, he will reveal himself in a way that is fitting and desirable to you. Now we're in the church age. God is smart. And he says, no man has seen God at any time. His only begotten Son hath revealed him. See, that communicates to us. Christ comes along and he says to Thomas, how long have I been with you? And you ask me who I am. Don't you know who I am? He says, he that has seen me has seen the Father, because we're one in essence. So whether the revelation is a lamb or a bullock or a scapegoat or a pigeon, remember, it's directed by God's instrumentality. He's the one that revealed him. So whether it's then or now, it's God's revelation. And it's got to fit the time in which we live. These are the good old days. We're here in Houston, and he wants us here. And while we're here, how are we supposed to function? The way that he's revealed himself to us? Just grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of studying your word. We're thankful as we study the Old Testament and the sacrifices and the priesthood, how thankful we are that you've chosen that we be in this particular age. We're thankful that we are complete in Christ, and that in Christ dwelleth all the fullness in bodily form. And when it says we're complete in Christ, we don't need anything else. We don't need any additives. And so we don't need psychology or sociology or socialism or anything, because we're complete in Christ. You provided everything in Christ. We've accepted him. Now we have to learn what you have provided for us in Christ, and we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.